Pastor Ray Bentley highlights the privilege of prayer, that we can have access, invited access, to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself.
The same one who was born in Bethlehem, who grew up, who was crucified, who was buried, who arose, and who ascended, and is now seated as a human being. Do you realize what confidence that gives you as a human being? That you can go ask the Lord. There's no human experience you can have that He cannot relate to.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel for the whole world. The Christian would do well to, number one, talk to others about Jesus, and number two, talk to Jesus about others. Evangelism and intercessory prayer are integral parts of the Christian life. And today, Pastor Ray takes us to 1 Timothy for practical instruction on those two important disciplines.
Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." It is striking to me that the early church, all of them, Paul, Peter, James, John, said, pray for the emperors. Pray for them. Despite the bitter persecution that is taking place, it was considered a duty as a Christian to pray with love in your heart for all kings and all those who are in authority. When Paul says, pray for kings and all in authority, the emperor was no less than Nero, a monster in human history. It's well known, well publicized, a monster of the masses. But Paul said, pray for them. Pray for them, and pray for them personally, and pray for them so that we might lead peaceful lives. The early church father Tertullian, I don't know if you've ever heard that name, but he is one of the church fathers, so-called, way back when, said that we Christians should pray for the emperor in order that he may have, and I quote, long life, secure dominion, a safe home, a faithful senate, a righteous people, and a world at peace. And pray that there is not war. Pray that there is safety in order that there might be salvation. The end is that people might come to know the Lord and that they might be saved. Not an easy thing to do. God is asking us, are you willing to pray for someone that maybe is a non-believer, that is maybe pagan, has different values, different ideas, and you don't like, you don't agree with them to any degree. But God wants us to pray for them personally. Pray for them, and when you pray for them personally, yes, the first thing we want is for them to know the Lord. But in the meantime, we want to pray for them and for their family or for their children, realizing they're human beings and praying that God would have mercy upon them, that God would open their eyes and help them in some way. But not just pray, God, they're wicked, just take them out. Remove them, get rid of them, they're bad. We are to pray for them. They're in the place that they are for a reason. And what's amazing is that God used one righteous man. And there are only two people in the entire Bible called beloved of God. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. Daniel in the Old Testament, the Apostle John in the New Testament. There was something, and I can't wait to get to heaven to meet Daniel. I love the man, the character, the stories. That's why I named my son Daniel, because I love that guy so much. What a brilliant, bright, burning, passionate, sizzling example of righteousness in a very tough situation. And yet, preserving, Daniel preserved a witness under Nebuchadnezzar that allowed ultimately the Jews to be released from their bondage in fulfillment of prophecy to go home to the land of Israel and rebuild their temple. But had Daniel, not loved, not prayed, not been the right kind of witness, it could have been very, very damaging. So can I pray for the one that is opposite of me, that is my political enemy? And when you pray for them, can God touch your heart in such a way that on some level you actually love them, care for them, and pray for them? I think that it would be good. I think that it would be healthy. Pray for godliness and reverence. The word translated reverence is almost untranslatable. Someone has said, this person that is a light and a witness to those who are in the world, this is a person who has upon them a grace and dignity not lent by heaven. It is one who, without demanding it, challenges and inspires respect. The test of real faith and love is not what your friends and those who are in your group or your circle or your party think of you. The real test and challenge of character is how you treat your enemies. In this, Jesus said that Christians are to be unique and way different from the world. He said anybody in the world, they have their groups and they have their friends and they have their gang, they have their loyalties, and they can take care of the brotherhood or sisterhood or whatever in their way. He says, but then they don't really love their enemies or anybody outside the group or the circle. It shall not be so with you. You shall love your enemies. You shall reach out to them. And I want them not just, loving your enemies is not just, telling them where they're all wrong. Loving your enemies is about them actually believing and being convinced that you like them. On an emotional level, you actually like them. You may not agree with a lot of things. You may not, there can be differences. That's great. But you like them, and on an even deeper level, you love them. Do you realize how powerful that is? When an enemy feels loved, it'll blow his mind. He doesn't know what to do with that. He knows how to fight. He knows how to be challenged. He knows how to be, come back. But to be loved, extremely disarming. In fact, even Satan doesn't know what to do with that. He likes war, opposition, fight, yell, tear them down, get them. Love? He's furious at it. That's Jesus on the cross. Loved. He loved we while we were yet enemies. Christ died for us, and he loved us. And you see, the world, I believe, I'm no prophet, I'm just a pastor. And I don't know the day or the hour of the Lord's coming, but as I have often said, we are closer than we've ever been before. And it seems surely that we are getting even closer. And some term the last days. And the reality is, yes, the bad guys are gonna get it. God is fair, God is just, God is holy, and they're gonna be put down. Just as Rome was 2,000 years ago, just as the Nazis were in World War II, evil will not prevail. It cannot prevail. Jesus already won. It's finished. It's over. Armageddon is not a contest. It's a revelation. Jesus is already going to conquer, rule, and reign. The opportunity now, though, is for those who are hardening their hearts and bitterness and everything else to somehow love them in such a way that it changes some of their hearts and wins some of them to salvation. We're going to lose a lot, yes. Not everyone will respond. Not every, but at least they will have to fight by hardening their hearts to love. And that's what Paul was saying. And ultimately what happened was in ancient Rome, before you know it, some of the evil, Gentile, pagan, idolatrous emperors of Rome became believers in Jesus Christ, and at a certain point turned and changed the attitude of the government toward Rome. Because some of the Christians said, look, we are not your enemies, Rome. We do not want to throw you over and take you over. There's another kingdom coming. It's not of this world. So we, as Christians, Rome, are your best citizens. See, not every Christian lives in a democracy like we do and the freedoms that we have. There are Christians in Russia, and there are Christians in Asia, and there are Christians in all kinds of countries in Africa and South America, and a lot of them don't have nearly the freedoms that we have. In fact, many of them have the opposite of freedom. But yet in those environments, it is very important for the body of believers who are there, and some of them under persecution, to be able to say that to the powers that be that God has set in place and ordained, we are not here as a threat to you. We will be your best citizens. And as I say, in many of Caesar's household greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. Powerful. It infiltrates in a different level and in a different way. Now, there are always zealots. And while we're having this debate and struggle in our nation about what is right and how to establish it and politically and all the rest, and even within the church, the various debates and so forth, one thing that we know is that the Lord made it fairly clear that just to be a zealot, there is a kind of zealousness where you become a zealot that is not helpful, that is not necessary. What's interesting is that Jesus went to pray all night long for 12 that would turn the world upside down. And so as he prayed, he said, Father, now I've got hundreds and maybe thousands following me. John the Baptist has fulfilled his ministry. Now, who are the 12 that you would give to me? Give me their names, Father, that I might invest my life into them for 3 years. Father gave him the names. Now, we know some of them were not people that we would think of today or pick as the cabinet members of the kingdom of God. Fishermen, tax collectors, and so forth. But I don't know if you notice, and you've read it in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that a couple of them are called Simon the Zealot. You know what a zealot was? A zealot was a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, who was not only Orthodox religiously, but was a zealot politically. And their idea was, you know what? Rome is bad. Rome is pagan. Rome is idolatrous. Rome is evil. We are the people of God. We have the word of God. And so let's grab the sword, kill Roman soldiers as we can, and bring in the kingdom. So even after Jesus had these guys and then he worked with them and said, that's not the way. But then you come to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's Peter. And Peter, you know, when they come to arrest Jesus, Peter takes out a sword. And Peter was not, he was not a soldier, okay? Peter swings the sword, and he misses. He missed. You realize, you don't walk up to a swarm of bees and hit it with a baseball bat and stand there, right? That's what he did. He swung and he missed. He just made the guy mad. And all these guys standing around Peter with swords going, dude, what are you doing? That's a paraphrase of the early Hebrew, but that's what he was saying. Fortunately, Jesus is there. And he looks at Peter before anybody can react. They're all just stunned, like, are you out of your mind? You want to die right now? Jesus looks at Peter and he says, put away your sword. Put it away, Peter. Then he turns to the guy who is still stunned, standing there bleeding. He reaches down into the dirt, picks the guy's ear up, puts it back on his head, and heals him. Now, I'm wondering if the soldiers might have thought, who's really in charge here right now? But he showed a different path in a different way. Pray for kings and all who are in authority. Now, again, it's one thing to say that we defend our families and we defend our lives and so forth. We have a right to do that, and we should do that. But as far as bringing the kingdom by zealotry, that's not going to happen. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. That's why we pray for peace. Even if it's a year of peace, or a season of peace, or a brief time of peace, for your sake, for your family's sake, for your kids' sake, if we can buy peace for a moment through prayer that will end because of the peace in salvation and the gospel reaching more lost people, thank God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to return. It is just that he is not willing that any should perish. Therefore, he waits. So, that's a good thing. who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That message that began with the Jewish people and was carried on by the Jewish and Gentile believers of Jesus, that there is one God, has now gone all around the world. And one of the missionaries will often say that one of the greatest reliefs to people who believe in really gods and goddesses, and there's a lot of demonology in the whole thing, possessions and weirdness like you can't believe unless you've been there and experienced it. One of the greatest reliefs to these people is to discover there's only one God. Because there's gods competing against each other, fighting, and they live in unbelievable fear their whole lives. They've got the little talismans and wear stuff around their neck and garlic and everything else. They live in tremendous fear. When the Lord comes and says there's one God and one mediator, Jesus Christ, they don't have to be afraid anymore. It's powerful. It's beautiful. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator stands between. Job had said, I wish there was somebody who could lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me. That's Jesus. Listen, this morning, seated in the heights of heaven, seated upon a throne that is described by the prophets as sapphire, but so pure sapphire that it's light blue with light shining, burning from it. There's an emerald rainbow above his head, and the one who sits upon it, his face shines like yellow gold. His hands, his face, wherever you can see, his skin. His hair is as white as snow. His eyes burn as blazing fire. He wears a robe as though just dipped in blood. And a crystal sea like diamonds before him. The one sitting in that throne is a human being, Jesus. The same one who was born in Bethlehem, who grew up, who was crucified, who was buried, who arose, and who ascended and is now seated as a human being. Do you realize what confidence that gives you as a human being? That you can go ask the Lord. There's no human experience you can have that he cannot relate to. Everything. He can lay his hand on you and say, I know how you feel. I know exactly how you feel. Let me talk to the Father. And then he represents the Father perfectly because he's also holy God. He says, yes, Father, I will tell them. Son, daughter, he's beautiful. The mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I leave you with this thought. The last phrase, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul becomes the classic example. He's telling all these Christians, pray for the Roman emperor that we may lead peaceful, quiet lives and get the gospel out to the whole world so the kingdom can come. And then he says, and I am called as an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher to the Gentiles. If you had known the apostle Paul when he was a young man and when he was growing up, he was a zealot. He was an orthodox. I think as he describes himself, he was so legalistic. And if you were a Gentile, he would not like you. On the inside, in the core of his being, I don't like you. You are pagan, you are not of God, and he would pray and thank God I was not born a Gentile like you. That would be in his prayers. God took an orthodox Jewish rabbi, saved him, turned him around, and said, now, I want you to spend the rest of your life sharing with Gentiles, your former enemies, my love. And in the end of his life, God said, now, Paul, that you've spent your whole life sharing love and mercy and grace with Gentiles, I've got one last thing I want you to do for the Gentiles. Yes, Daddy, what's that? I want you to lay down your life, and I want you as a Jew to shed your blood to bring the gospel and the good news so that the Gentiles will really believe that I love them. And he did. He went to Rome and he was beheaded, telling Gentiles with his own blood, just like Jesus, I love you. But Paul did it to his enemies. God is asking us in this generation for such a time as this to do the very same thing. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. And I want you to just take one moment, and I want you to think about somebody in the, since the exhortation was pray for kings and all in authority, I want you to think, maybe it's, think of someone in a position of authority politically in government that you don't, you not only disagree with, you don't like them. On a very deep core level, they just turn your stomach. You get emotional just thinking, and I'm sure their little face can pop easily into your mind. Maybe there are several of them. Maybe they're even not in this country. But we have not fulfilled our Christian duty, calling, and obligation. Yes, many of them are probably going to be lost to hell for eternity, but we're not going to feel good about that unless we will say, but I loved them, and I prayed for them. And I felt in my heart compassion toward them, and I begged God in heaven to bless them and to take care and to open their eyes. And from your heart, to love through prayer. I want you to think of them and pray for them. And just say, Lord, have mercy. God, forgive me for some of my attitudes in my heart. And, you know, I share with you honestly, that's what the Holy Spirit convicted me of. That's what he spoke to me about. And so I had to repent. I had to say, Lord, you're right. I haven't been praying for my enemies. Well, I have. I just prayed for you to wipe them out. Get rid of them. Bad news. But I haven't loved them. Pray for them. Father, I pray that you would, I pray that... I know that this message is from the Holy Spirit. I don't feel like I've shared it as well as I could or should, but I pray that you would help all of our family to read between the lines and hear what the Spirit is trying to say this day. And Lord, I pray that we might learn to pray and learn to love through prayer our own families and children and kings and all those who are in authority. And we do pray the end to which it would be salvation and the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I pray that there would be a modern somewhere, somehow, in some place, Nebuchadnezzar, that is your arch enemy on earth, who will somehow have their eyes open and become saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, helping us follow through on today's teaching. Glad you've joined us for another important study of 1 Timothy here on Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for To Pray is to Love. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title, To Pray is to Love. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And then we want to make sure you know about Pastor Ray's new book. It's called The Holy Land Key. It's an eye-opening look at Bible prophecy, but it goes deeper than what you've read before.
It is an examination of prophecy that goes beyond the clock on the wall and speculative timelines. You will meet the people the Old Testament prophets actually saw in the future and learn the historical context of prophecy and experience the journey of suffering and triumph lived by God's people over the centuries.
The title is The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. You'll see how God's master plan is revealed in the seven feasts of the Lord. And Pastor Ray reveals significant prophetic patterns discovered in the lunar cycle. Dr. David Jeremiah says of the book, "While on vacation, I had the privilege to read Ray Bentley's book on Israel. I am not a stranger to the Holy Land, having been there many times, but I learned so many things about Israel and God's people that I did not know. The book reads like an adventure story. It causes you to look over your shoulder at God's continued blessing upon His people and to look forward to the many prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. When you are finished with this read, you will want to book a tour of Israel. Get a copy for yourself. It's called The Holy Land Key. Available now at our online store at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.